I would ask you to please turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 13. That's page 1417. Revelation chapter 13. We'll read again verses 1 and 2. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And the subject before us this morning is Satan's tactics. Satan's tactics. Now last week we considered how Satan's objective is to attack Christ and the church, and then individual members of the church. And we now this morning come to consider the particular nature and tactics of Satan in the way in which he can influence the world for evil against God and his people, his church. And the Apostle John is shown in his vision 2 beasts, one which rises from the sea and one which rises from the earth. The first was terrible and horrible to behold, and depicts the wickedness and evil of Satan. And we do need to remember and be very real in our minds about the situation. We need to understand and be mature this morning. Satan is horribly evil. He will do you no good whatsoever. His intention is to destroy your soul and take you a captive ultimately to hell. Satan is devastatingly destructive. Satan is full of bitterness. Satan is full of wrath. And the beast seen in the vision, who is working on behalf of Satan, is simply a reflection of Satan himself. But then the second beast appears on the outside to be gentle and harmless to the eyes. He comes looking like a lamb. But when this second beast begins to speak, it's very clearly evident that he is just like Satan. He's like the dragon. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like the dragon. And in this second picture, we are given a symbol of the terrible deception of Satan. He can appear to you acceptable. He can appear to you reasonable. He can appear to you being fair and reasonable and loving and kind and peaceable even and harmless. But actually, behind that front is evil. And when he speaks, remember one thing and let it sink very deep. Satan cannot speak any good whatsoever. And when Satan speaks, he only speaks evil. So when Satan puts thoughts in your mind, there's nothing good about them. You need, as it were, in your mind to consider a dustbin. And when those thoughts come in, you need to put them in the dustbin. That's where they belong. Satan cannot speak to you any good. Even though it appears to be good, behind the good, it's actually evil. So Satan is not only devastatingly destructive, he's devastatingly deceptive. And he appears sometimes as a lion and sometimes as a lamb. But the result is always the same. Satan speaks evil. And the message this morning has been upon my heart to bring before you regarding Satan's tactics. And you know, Satan will try often to get us to stop speaking about him. What is the truth about him? And he will use anything to try and stop us coming to preach the word of God at times. Now, this morning, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at the tactics then of Satan as described for us in Revelation chapter 13. And this chapter teaches us two ways, particularly two particular tactics of Satan in which he is working in this evil world. And we have, first of all, then, the beast from the sea, Satan's hand in persecution. That is in verses 1 through to 10, the beast from the sea. Now, when the Bible speaks about the sea, it is often spoken of in terms of nations and governments. So, for example, if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 12. Isaiah 17, verse 12. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters. We find in Scripture nations sometimes in governments pictured as a sea. And this particular picture we have of the beast rising from the sea is symbolizing to us the persecuting power of Satan working through nations and working through governments throughout history. And we as a nation are entering into a period of time whereupon the laws that are being pursued by the government will without doubt cause persecution for Christians. And Satan works through evil rulers. Satan works through evil kings. Satan works through presidents and prime ministers, through government officials and government organization. Satan works through policy makers. He has his place all over throughout government and institutions. And he's working 24/7 in the minds of people, trying to bring about further and further developments in the attack against the Church of the Living God. And so this particular beast is reminding us of the way in which Satan's tactics work through kings, nations, prime ministers, government organizations, and laws. And the beast has different heads symbolizing earthly powers that rise up. One of these heads, we read, is wounded, and yet it rises up again. And it reminds us of somebody like Nero, who committed suicide, fatally wounded. But then the Roman Empire seemed at the time to be over. But then it rose up again. It was like the whole empire rose up again under the Emperor Domitian, and he becomes the ruler, and Christians are once again persecuted. We could look in the history. Communism took a tremendous blow, what appeared to be a death blow in our own lifetime, and then it begins to rise again. And we see in some of those previously communist countries now laws coming in which are once again attacking the church, once again restricting the church and its intent to persecute Christians. Fascism took a deathly blow, and yet it's rising again. Often we hear of reports of these movements rising up again, and ultimately it will be attacking against the Lord's people. Rulers will come and go, but the principle remains. Satan is ever on the lookout to attack and persecute the church, and he continually works through governments to achieve his aim. And that's one of the reasons that we are told in Scripture to pray for those in authority over us. They do not realize, but they are actually often tools of Satan. But our mighty God overrules, and even through persecution, can ensure the blessing of the church. Well, as Satan works through governments and those in authority over us, the outcome is persecution then of the Lord's people, and even loss of employment and increasing hardship. And the beast is given satanic power and authority, and it's greatly admired by the world. So the philosophy of the world, the philosophy of multi-religion, the philosophy of humanistic thinking, in coming alongside religion and uniting together, is greatly admired by the world. The devil is also worshipped through films and books. We might look at the development of the Harry Potter series, where the author herself acknowledges publicly that every book has got to get darker and darker and darker to continually hold the readership. And that's acknowledged by the author. That's not me just making this up. It's an acknowledgement that they're dealing with the darkness, the God delusion. Oh, millions and millions and millions of these copies have been produced. It's been on the bestseller list, the Da Vinci Code. And then we have violent computer games. We have violent and immoral films. We have pornography. And we have a thoroughly anti-biblical social agendas. So whether presenting his agenda as a lamb under the name of tolerance, or a lion under the name of violence, Satan is always a terrible beast. And he intends to get the world to constantly worship him and bow to his lead, like he did when he tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. And the worship of the devil is in a manner which imitates the true worship that belongs to God alone. And that is why we have to be so careful about the manner in which we worship God. Satan is a master at entering into the church, the local churches, and developing through the natural inclinations of the human mind a worship procedure which actually is no longer really worshiping God. But it's actually worshiping yourself. It's worshiping your emotions. And as a consequence, it is a worship which arises from the old nature rather than the new nature. Well, we read in Scripture here, there is authority given to this beast. There is a throne. There is awe for the beast. And throughout the gospel age, we know that governments take to themselves authority which really rightly belongs to God. The power of man on this earth, his dominion was originally perfectly displayed before the fall in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve tended that garden with respect for creation, with love for God, in communion with God. Everything was perfect peace and happiness until Satan entered through temptation. And now this dominion and power of man on earth is stained and marred by sin and affected deeply by Satan. And this power and dominion that God has given to man is now used sinfully and willfully against God and against his creation. Authorities are given great undue power by Satan to attack God's people and to overcome them. So we read in verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. So when it speaks about making war with the saints, it's talking about the Lord's people. They are saints in Christ Jesus, as they are received in him, perfect in him, separated unto him. This is a word, a name given to the Lord's people as they are in Christ Jesus. And we read in Scripture that there will come a time when Satan will eventually succeed in stamping all outward and public gospel witness in the world, not just in one nation, but throughout the world. And the church, before the end of time, as an outward structure working to spread the gospel, will be driven underground. And all who dwell on the earth will worship Satan, even if they do not recognize him as such. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will refuse to bow down. And they will, in their worship, in their services, will be driven underground. And the world will bow down to humanistic thinking, self-fulfillment. They will bow down to the image of the devil, its horoscopes, its virtual worlds, its liberal aims. And continually throughout time, until the coming again of Jesus Christ, there will be conflict between the true church and the state, the power of evil and the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And even when the church and the state have joined in history, there's been times when we look even in the history of our nation where there seems to be a reasonable partnership between the church and the state. Actually, behind the scenes, it's liberal. It's not real conversion. It's not true Christianity. The church is still attacked, even in the days of Constantine, when you were thought, how wonderful that the emperor is legislating for Christianity. That was one of the biggest blows to the church. Why? Because you cannot legislate for Christianity. You're not born a Christian. You need to be born again, the Lord Jesus said, by the Holy Spirit of God. No one here is born a Christian. If you have been born into a so-called Christian family, it doesn't make you a Christian. The only way that we can ever be a Christian, a true Christian, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is through repentance of our sin and faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When God calls us by His grace in the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives, and we come to trust only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we can never legislate for Christianity. We can never say, I'm born a Christian or I belong to a Christian nation and think that we're Christians. Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, the church then is attacked. And it seems when the world moves in this direction, it seems like everything that the world says is right and reasonable. Just like the prophets of Baal in Elijah's day, they spoke what the people wanted to hear, and the people could worship Baal. They could have their worship service, so-called, but they could be immoral. They could kill people. They could kill the children. They could abuse the children. They could do whatever they wanted to do, and they could live in an evil world. And it seemed like everything was going well and they were being prospered. And Baal said, look, you know, Baal is unreal idol. When they worship, they said, look, we're disobeying God. We're worshipping Baal. Fields are full of corn. We're prospering. We've got all that we need. Everything is fine. This man Elijah, why does he keep warning us? Why did this man Elijah... why is he so against our lifestyle? So the prophets of Baal say all the right things to the state power, and they eat at Jezebel's table and Ahab's table. They are in favor. But Elijah says all the wrong things according to the state and the world, and is driven into the wilderness. So as you stand for what is right, dear friend, and you stand for truth, it's inevitable, ultimately, that you will be driven away, because what you are saying is uncomfortable. What you are saying, people do not want to hear, because it speaks to their conscience. It reminds them that there is a God. It reminds them of eternity. It reminds them that they're not in control. It reminds them that they're not their own God. It reminds them that they're not in control of their own destiny. That there is a higher power in the person of the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, here this beast then is depicted in the outward persecution of the church, terrible in its attack. Its attacks depicted here by a leopard, a lion, and a bear. And its great objective is to overcome the saints, the Lord's people, and to blaspheme God. Now, friends, have you not realized, when you walk in the streets, and those of you who are at work, and at school and wherever you might be, at college, at university, you hear young and old taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's common usage. Now, when I was before I went into the ministry full time, my colleagues, not all their language was good, but one thing they didn't do was blaspheme in a director's board meeting. They would never blaspheme because they knew it hurt me. They knew by my face, if they did, that it had an impact. And that was a little way they showed respect for God, that in a meeting we do not blaspheme. We might utter a swear word. We know the boss doesn't like that, but if we blaspheme, that is serious, because it's on the it's seen clearly on the person's face. We don't nowadays, though, there's just no inhibitions are there. Some years ago, the Prime Minister of the time attended an evangelical church for a service. And at this church, the minister sincerely prayed for the Prime Minister and his family. And it was the right thing to do, biblically. We pray for those in authority over us. But the next night, the Prime Minister was addressing a union leaders' meeting. And it was reported on the news that when he opened his speech the next evening, he was joking about the prayer time of the previous night. He was in a different place with a different agenda. So he was blaspheming the name of God because he was in this audience that would appreciate it. And there was no respect, really, for God. So this chapter is a vivid description of the leaders, of the governments, of the kings, of nations living under the sway of Satan. And we have so much to be thankful for as a country, that our Queen, amidst many, many prime ministers, has maintained a God-fearing attitude. She's the one person throughout all the compromise and corruption and change which has at least maintained a constant God-fearing principle. And when she dies, we shall miss her incredibly as a nation. Well, this chapter then is a vivid description of those living under the sway of Satan, willingly subjecting themselves to his authority, his power, having no respect for God and his power. That they respect Satan's power, the world's power, the corrupt power, more than God. They fear man more than they fear God. But the Lord Jesus said this: do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, the worst Satan can do to you is kill your body. That's the very worst he can do. He cannot kill your soul. He cannot take away, as a believer, your eternal security. He can kill you in your body. You can be martyred. You can be destroyed in that respect. But we need to fear him who has the authority over our soul. God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, if we are in a situation this morning, as we listen to this message, that we are, as it were, contemplating, do I follow God or do I follow Satan? And you might think, well, if I follow God, I'm going to suffer persecution. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be, as it were, in the wilderness situation. And I might even, in years to come, lose my life. And I fear that. But Jesus said, remember this. It's better to fear God than fear Satan. Because Satan, the worst he can do it is to kill your body. But God, if we rebel against God, and we do not follow God, we do not repent of our sin, and we do not trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we respect the fear of Satan rather than the fear of God, then ultimately, when we come to the end of our lives, it won't just be our bodies that will die. Our soul will be taken to hell. And this is an awesome thought. And so when we read about this awesome power of Satan, always remember there's a greater power, and we are called to trust in God. And secondly, this morning, the beast from the earth. So there was a beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. So in verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. Now we have seen how the first beast is Satan's perversion of society working through government and its persecution and against the church. But now this beast symbolizes a different tactic of Satan. Here the tactic is one of deep deception. He appears not as a terrible leopard or a lion or a bear, but as a lamb. And he performs lying wonders to impress people so that by the signs they are convinced he is to be believed. He's pretending to be one thing, but in reality is something very different. This is one of Satan's cleverest tricks. So you turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. 2 Corinthians and chapter 11 and verse 13. And Paul is warning against this. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. We read of people, even in their day, taking upon themselves the name apostle, while at the same time stealing money from people through false collections and false promises, and saying that we can do this and this and this, and we can heal this person, and if you give a pound, God will give you 10, and they fill up their bank accounts, and they go around in posh suits and planes and big cars, and they call themselves apostles. And Paul warns us about such people. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. So they present themselves as one thing, but in reality there is something totally different. This week there's been a report that in one part of the world there's a man who claims to be the risen Christ, the Messiah. Well, we know this man is a deceiver, but undoubtedly this man, this wretched man, will have followers. People will follow him. But the Lord Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Matthew 24, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And so here we're talking, friends, about Satan's great deception. And one of his great tactics in this day and age in which we live is deception. And he's deceiving even the professing church. He brings counterfeit preaching, counterfeit miracles, counterfeit experiences, counterfeit healings. He is the beast of counterfeit. He brings in false religions, false cults. They have a veneer of respectability, And some are even confused as being a type of Christianity. I know that recently it's been reported that the false religion of Jehovah's Witnesses, they are now presenting a way which they sound so plausible. They'll agree pretty much with anything you speak to them about. But nothing really has changed. It's a deception. Christ is denied as the only way of salvation, the divine Son of God made man. And it is really designed to bring dishonor and hatred upon the name of Christ. So we see this continually happening in the world in which we live. Confusion reigns, and every man does what is right in their sight. There are new ideologies, new theologies, new religions. Those adhering to the word of God, you are considered yesterday's man. You are behind the times. We have this new way of thinking. We don't need to preach in the old way. We don't need to have so much emphasis upon the preaching of the word of God. We don't really need to preach a sermon in a service of worship anymore. Oh, just give it some token, but let's have a good time, and we just have to have a little 10-minute add-on at the end. But then we see another attack upon the church. Those who follow the beast receive the mark of the beast. That means that they accept his way in their mind and his way of thinking. They align themselves to Satan by their actions and their words, and they worship the beast. The mark is upon their forehead or upon their right hand, and this speaks of the mind and the action being affected by the beast, Satan. And only those who truly follow the Lord have no mark. And this brings them into severe economic restraint and persecution. Because those who will not be dishonest in business, those who refuse to follow the beast, those who do not have the mark, those who are not registered, those who are not in the, have not signed up to all the legislation, will find their businesses affected, their livelihoods affected. They will not be able to buy and sell and work for a living. They will come under great deprivation. Economic sanctions are put on those who refuse to conform to the world order of the beast. And this will be so even against the church. We read in here, in our chapter before us, it says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, in verse 16, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You see, this controlled order through Satan. And only if you conform to the government of the day, only if you have conformed to this legislation, can you be free to really work as you wish to do so. So it's a world order which suits man. It's a world order designed to fulfill man's worship of Satan. A world order acceptable to the vast majority of humanity, yet it's rejected by God's people. But then in conclusion this morning, you come to verse 18, because here is the positive verse for the Lord's people. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, we have seen then that these two beasts represent anti-Christian government and anti-Christian ideology and religion. They already have had and are having a devastating effect upon the world. They are basically at their heart anti-Christ. Now all this morning may make us feel very downhearted and vulnerable and challenged and fearful of the future. And we need to pray to be kept by the power of God, to be given strength to stand for what is right. Because to say this thing in a time of relative comfort, but to live it out in the future, will take grace from the God of all grace. Now, while this chapter tells us then about the working of the evil one, it is not a chapter without hope for God's people. I just want to leave you this morning with these three aspects of hope for you. First of all, there is security. Because if you follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is evident that it is an evidence that your names has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from all eternity. Now, the people that follow the beast do not have their names written, but those that follow the Lord consequently do have their names written in the Book of Life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Friends, this is the basis, the covenant of grace, the basis of your eternal security, that amidst all that you might experience in these coming years, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And the second thing we see is they remain faithful, these saints, not through demonstrations, not through waving placards, and not through demanding their rights, not through making attacks on the beast using worldly methods to resist, but simply by their faith and their patience. Simply by faith and patience. Of the Lord's people press on, looking unto Jesus through their faith and their patience. Well, their steadfastness to press on is the grace given to them by God. And they have faith in God, and they have patience to press on, looking unto Jesus. But then thirdly, these have wisdom. They have God-given wisdom. They have wisdom of discernment to understand and calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, the number 666 depicts incompletion. Now, man was created on the sixth day. But it was on the seventh day that man found his spiritual fulfillment in the worship of God. And seven is the complete number in the Word of God. And so the number six, repeated 666, is a reminder that you are a person without God in your life. 666 depicts life without God, life without the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're incomplete because you do not worship God. You do not follow God. You're unsaved and you are incomplete. And the number of this beast is then actually referring to Satan, and it's referring to those that follow him. Man without God. A man without salvation. If you are unsaved this morning, whatever success you might have in this world, you need to understand that you're not a complete person. You are lacking the essential requirement in your soul, which is spiritual life. And amidst the power of the evil one, amidst the deception of the evil one, amidst the lying wonders of the evil one, the Christian believer who's trusting in God must see that lacking God, incomplete, 666 stands for incompletion, imperfection. Don't be fearful of 666 if you are a believer. It doesn't refer to you, because you are a complete person in Christ Jesus. You are complete in him. You're accepted in the beloved. But this morning, dear person, if you are not in Christ Jesus, if you are not following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I say to you in love, you are not complete. Your whole being is missing something. It's missing a vital ingredient. It's missing spiritual life. And the only way we know life is in the Lamb of God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for you this morning, there's life at the look at the crucified one. As you look to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you will find forgiveness. You will find life and hope and eternal inheritance in Him. So it's called man's number because it doesn't have the vital ingredient. And as Christians, we must test the spirits to see whether they are of God. And when we face new ideas and new inventions and new thinking and new ideas, new ways, we must see what it all adds up to. Does it fall short of God's standard? Is it for God's glory? Is it bringing us closer to God? Let him that is with understanding calculate the number of the beast. Use discernment. Here is wisdom. Don't just accept the way of the world as though that's just the right thing. Use discernment. Failure is certain for those who follow the beast. Evil and follow. Triumph is certain for those that follow Christ's wisdom. And I just remind you in closing this morning of some of the references the Word of God says and advises us about the way of wisdom. Because this verse speaks about the need of wisdom. Here is wisdom. You need discernment. You need to see the world for what it is. You need to see Satan for the evil that he is. You need to see Satan for how horrible he really is. And fundamentally, the problem even is much worse than even how horrible Satan is. And how horrible an evil agenda is. There's something even worse than this, that without God in your life, you are not even a complete person. And you will never go to heaven without Christ Jesus in your life, without trusting in Him, without the Holy Spirit working in your own life. And the Lord Jesus says, you just come as you are. You don't have to pay. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You simply come just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. This is wisdom. This is wisdom. The Word of God says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it this morning. He who walks with wise men, the Word of God, will be wise. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. The ways of the Lord are right. To God alone who is wise be honor and glory given. Not the world, not Satan, not the beast. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Get wisdom, get understanding. Oh, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality, it's without hypocrisy. And then Isaiah tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, in wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. You want to be a stable person. You want to be a strong person. You want to be a person that is really going to be able to withstand and be a person of character, looking unto Jesus. It is wisdom and knowledge in Him, who is the in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, who will be your stability. So let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning.